Well, this morning, we are looking at another of the names of Jesus Christ. We looked a few weeks ago when we started the series at the name in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. On Friday night, I looked at the passage where, right after that passage, that this was written. This is Matthew 1:21, and then Matthew 1:22 and 23. It says that this was written, or this was happening, to fulfill what it was said in Isaiah the prophet, that God will send a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the third passage, which is kind of the Christmas passage. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, very familiar passage. It's part of Handel's Messiah, announcing the birth of Christ. And this is what Isaiah wrote in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on, forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So, you know, obviously here, the writer Isaiah tells us God is going to give us a son. A son will be born to us. A son will be given to us. His name, there it is again. It's always referred to as his name. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Well, here you have again the word name. And he's referred to us in his name as called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, let me tell you, 2 weeks ago, I went to hear the Handel's Messiah done by the Phoenix Symphony. It was a very wonderful performance. But, you know, Handel did us a great disservice, because in Handel's Messiah, he gives 5 names to Jesus here. And many people think that's the way the passage really is. In the Messiah, it says he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Well, no, he's not one. He is wonderful, but he is really called, the right name is that he is called the Wonderful Counselor. He's not 2 separate names, Wonderful. He's also the Counselor. No, he's called the Wonderful Counselor. So there are the 4 names here that's attributed to Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. So we're going to look at these 4. Now, let me share with you that I think there is a reason why these names are in this order, which I'm going to share. That's why I'm doing them all in one sort of sitting in that sense. There's a reason why Counselor is first, then Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, and we're going to go through that. Also, the important thing to know here is that Isaiah was a prophet to 4 different kings that reigned over Israel. He was a prophet over King Uzziah, the very famous passage in Isaiah chapter 6, in the 6th year of King Uzziah, the 3rd year, I'm not sure, of Uzziah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. After Uzziah, there was a king Jotham. After Jotham, there was Ahaz and Hezekiah. So Isaiah was very, very conscious of this reign. These kings came, these kings went, they came, they went. He was the prophet that kept God kept alive. And to give the word of God, he gave us the biggest book of the Bible, 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. And notice how much reference there is here to leadership, to ruling. He has the government will rest on his shoulders. There will be no end to the increase of his government on the throne of David. Now, you know, David's dead. This is long after David. But it's still of the seed of David, which, of course, Jesus, the throne of David and over his kingdom. He will uphold it with justice and righteousness. So there's all this oozing about reigning, leadership, reigning and ruling forever. Now, the passage in Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, where it talks about, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." You see the reference here again to David. And again, notice the picture. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So here again, you get the same picture of the kingdom, of the reign, of the throne that's going to be given to us. So let's look at these 4 different passages, or 4 different names. The first name that is given to Jesus, that he's called the Wonderful Counselor. Now, the definition of a counselor is that a counselor is a person with great insight and understanding, who advice can be depended upon as reliable. Let me repeat that again. A counselor is a person with great insight and understanding. I even refer to that who has discernment. He can really hear something and he can really see where it's leading to make what decisions on what issues. A person with insight and discernment, understanding, whose advice can be depended upon as reliable. You know, one of the best things you can do to pray for President Bush is to give him good counselors. People are giving him good advice. Listen, there's no man on the earth that can know what to do with forestry and war and drilling and the economy and homeland security and justices on the Supreme Court. I mean, nobody can do that. Nobody. So what you need are advisors who are specialists in those areas who are giving him or the king the advice, the counsel that he needs, discernment, truthfulness, honesty, insight, understanding, so he doesn't make a mistake. And it's not all a bunch of hogwash, and it doesn't work. So here, this counselor, a godly counselor, knows the thoughts of God in a matter. Good counsel leads to life, and destructive counsel or bad counsel will lead to destruction. Let me show you a few verses in Proverbs, of course, that Solomon wrote about how important counselors are, the people that give us advice and what we hear and what we follow. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. In getting many advice, getting the whole picture of what this issue is, there is victory. Notice what the end result is. Counselors lead, good counselors giving this advice will lead to victory. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise it, but counselors of peace have joy. When you make a decision, when you see the end result, when you take this path, I love what it says in the book when God speaks in Isaiah, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way. I think of that all the time when I ask God to give me advice and guide me. This is the way. I want to hear that from you. This is the way, walk in. Because in this way, you get peace, you get joy, you get victory. Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. So what does counselors also give you? They give you success. You succeed. These are just different ways that counsel is used. This is talking about a king, the wicked king. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So here you have this terrible advice, this terrible counsel that the king followed and that he did evil. You know, they came to him and poisoned and deposited in his mind these things that brought about the bad advice and bad decisions that brought about evil in this way. Another passage, this is about Absalom. Absalom rebelled against his father David. And here it says, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. So for the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. God planted bad counsel because ultimately he was going to punish for the rebellion of Absalom. So how did he bring it about? By bringing bad counsel, God had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, and they followed the other counsel that ultimately they might bring upon this calamity. In another place where there is good counsel, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26, then I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counsels as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness. God is going to restore and bring blessing. And what does he do? He brings good judges, judges with insight and truthfulness and righteousness, and also counselors, good counselors, that they may be called the city of righteousness and the faithful city that's given to us. Then the word wonderful is used. That's counselors, but the word wonderful. You know, when something is wonderful, come on in. I know, just come on in, no problem. When something is wonderful, you know, that word can be really used in a sense of something that is full of wonder. You know, when you see something, you see the Rocky Mountains, wow, wow, you see something. You see something kind of takes your breath away. Wow, wow. Well, that's what wonder is, something that's wonderful. Wow, this is something amazing that I'm seeing or I've heard about. And the first time the word wonderful is used is in this passage in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, when the word here is not really the right word that's used. It says, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Here he's talking to Abraham, who's been waiting and waiting, and he says, your wife is going to have a son. And they said, I can't even imagine that. That can't be. And God says, is there anything I can't do that can just take your breath away? Is there anything I can't do that can just make you drop your mouth? Wow, wow. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the time, this time, I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son. So Jesus is referred to us as the Wonderful Counselor. And you know, I honestly believe that where Jesus was our Wonderful Counselor is in the words he gave to us. The words he gave to us. When he was on this earth, and he came and he shared with us, and he said to us, the very words I share with you have been given to me by my Father. My words are spirit and life. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will never pass away. He that heareth my words and obeys them is the man that had built his house upon the rock. He that hears my words and my commandments and obeys them, he it is that loves me. And let him have ears to hear, let him hear. You know, we had our Christmas Eve service. And then later that night, I think it was around 11 o'clock or so, I just turned on the TV for a minute and I saw the Jesus film was on. That's a tremendous film on the light. That's the one that's done by Campus Crusade, been translated in hundreds of languages and billions of people have seen it. And it's the Gospel of Luke. It's the actual, only the Gospel of Luke. And the only words that Jesus says are the words in the Gospel of Luke. And I was going to watch it for about 5 minutes and I ended up watching it for 45 minutes. And it was intriguing just to see how Jesus was walking among people and how he was teaching them and telling them in the Sermon on the Mount, which isn't different than the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and how he came to people and what he says. And he sits with his disciples and there are lilies, and he talks about the lilies, and he hears birds crowing and calling, and he says, behold the birds. Just the words that Jesus was saying. And as Peter said to them, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. You know, very early in our marriage, my wife and I were married probably only about a week. And we didn't have very much money. And we needed to get a sofa. And so we went out to look for a sofa. And I remember we got in the car. And the first thing I did is I took her hand and we prayed. And we said, Lord, we want you to guide us to get a sofa. We don't know where this sofa is, but guide us to get a sofa. And so we ended up getting a sofa. And it was a pretty interesting sofa because it looked like we were on drugs on this sofa. I mean, the upholstery was the most bizarre colors. You know, I mean, it was hallucinating. You know, 1973, you know what I mean? And ever since then, I always remember that because God really led us to a place. And there was a whole story about how we got the sofa, et cetera. And ever since then, every time my wife and I get in the car, before we come to church, before we go out to go shopping, before we go to the grocery store, before we go here, before we go and visit, we always ask God to guide us. Guide us in this decision. Guide us where we're going to go here. Guide us what we're going to do here. Guide us in what we... And you know, Jesus really wants to counsel us. He really wants to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's what I love coming home after a concert on Sunday night. That's one of the highlights of my week. It's all dark. I'm all alone. I'm in my car for 2 hours. And Jesus is sitting at the right, on the passenger side. And all Jesus does is talk to me for 2 hours. I talk to him about my sins. I talk to him about church. I talk to him about my family. I talk to him about things I'm thinking about. And I say, give me advice. Give me advice. Talk to me. Talk to me. I mean, he is a wonderful, wonderful. His words speak to us. They minister to us. They answer us. They guide us. I love the way it talks about here in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I've always thought of this verse. Counsel me with your own eye. Look at me. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. If you can't see me, here I am. I've done this sometimes. I jump up a town. Here I am. 2029 Victory Drive. I used to say this in my other place. 462 North Calle Largo. Here I am. And God, guide me with your own hand. Another psalmist says that. He'll guide us with his own hand. You know, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is one who walks alongside of us. And I want to go this way. No, this way. Oh, okay, this way. I want to go this way. No, go this way. Okay, this way. You guide. I mean, how many times we are just fools. That's why we're like sheep gone astray. Each of them a man do his own way. Every man did right in his own eyes, the end of the book of Judges. And Jesus is always there wanting to say, let me give you my advice. Let me give you my counsel. It's wonderful. You're just going to stagger when you see where I'm going to lead you and what I can do for you and how I can help you. And I really think the words of Christ, his earthly ministry, when he came here to speak these words and to give us insight. I speak the things I know. I'm from above. You're from below. You don't know the things that I speak of. How can I tell you earthly things if you don't even understand heavenly things? Or you don't even understand heavenly things. How can I tell earthly things? How can I tell you heavenly things? He's a wonderful counselor. Jesus is always there, ready to give you advice. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I mean, this littlest thing. Every time I make a phone call, Jesus, be with me in this phone call. I write a letter, Jesus. I write an email, Jesus, be with me. Now, I'm not saying you got to stop every moment, but you can tell God, I got to write emails today. I got to go to the store. I got to do this. I got to go to the doctor's office. I'm going to do this. I want to see you evolve. I want you to guide me. Guide me in the decisions, what I do, what I say, who I see, what I say, what I don't say. Counsel me, counsel me, counsel me with your own hand and your own eye upon me. You're a wonderful counselor. Then he's called the mighty God, the mighty God. Many passages in the Psalms, of course, refer to how God is mighty. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of hosts, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Great and mighty, awesome is our God. I love it in Psalm 24. This is a messianic psalm, referring all to Jesus, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. 22 is where the suffering of Christ, 23 is the shepherd of Christ, the Lord is my shepherd, and Psalm 24 is the King of Christ, King Lord Jesus. Lift up your heads, O gates, all be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, be him lifted up, the ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, strong and mighty. This is a long passage in Psalm 89, and this is all messianic. These are all psalms referring to the reign and the power of Jesus Christ. Once you spoke in a vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I exalted one chosen from among the people. I have found David my servant. Now, David's long dead by the time this psalm's written. This is done. I have chosen David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. With my hand will be established. My arm will also strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I will crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I will also set his hand at the sea and his right hand on the river. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God. This is Jesus, the Son. You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will be established for him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. This power, this might, this reign, this control that he will have as the leader. Jeremiah 32. O Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth and your great power, and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too wonderful for you. Notice how this is going to be related together. Who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of the fathers in the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, great in counsel, and mighty in deeds, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to the ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. And then you have this in the Luke again. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Now let me tell you where I think Jesus was the most mightiest. Jesus was the most mightiest, not when he healed. He was not the most mightiest when he spoke. He was the most mightiest when he destroyed death, the sin, and the devil. Because anybody can speak. Anybody, people have healed in the Old Testament, but nobody could destroy death. No one could break the power of sin. No one could conquer the grave, right? And where did Jesus do this? On the cross. On the cross. The greatest victory of Jesus Christ was when the devil thought it was his greatest victory and the weakness of Christ. And yet in that moment, in the weakness that we would see of Christ, it was actually his greatest moment, being able to destroy death. The reason you and I are here is because Jesus Christ changed us. He changed us. And the only way you can get changed is because Jesus Christ broke sin and broke death and broke the devil, and broke his power. And he was the only one that could ever say, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. You know why people who don't know Jesus Christ think they're going to earn their salvation? Because they can never say it's finished. They can never say it's finished. That's why, not disparagingly, not in a critical way. But you know, in some ways, if you go into some churches, you still see Jesus on the cross. Because some people think there's still something that has to happen. When you come into a Protestant church, you don't see Jesus on a cross. It's finished. It's finished. He accomplished it. He broke it. He did it. He was mighty. Mighty. He led captivity captive. Jesus, it talked about Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Against Satan, death, the things that were totally out of our power. We could not change ourselves. Jesus could change us. He must reign until he put all of his enemies under his feet. All of his enemies, every one of them. And this is from 1 Corinthians, which is all the reference to death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your power to hurt? Thanks be to God who gives us that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who said, notice it's all past tense. It's all past tense. It's done. It's done. It's accomplished. He won. Mighty God. Mighty God. I saw a white horse, and he who sat upon it, faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the commanders, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assemble to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Mighty God, mighty God, conqueror, 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 because he conquered death and sin and the devil. You know, it was a great, great, great book written 300 years ago by a great theologian named John Owens. It's called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. One of the most powerful things I've ever read in my life. Jesus didn't conquer death in the resurrection, my friend. He conquered death on the cross. The resurrection was just validating what he did. That's what the resurrection, that the resurrection shows us that he is the light of the world, the resurrection of life, that he is the bread of life. That just validates it, that he didn't die for his sins. But on the cross, he died for your sins, that he conquered death, and he brought eternity and the victory of salvation, the death of death in the death of Christ. So I hope you see where I'm going. If the counselor, the wonderful counselor, is the work of Christ, the words of Christ on the earth. And his power and his might, the mighty God, it took God to accomplish this, to destroy sin, Satan, and the devil. He is the mighty God. It's the work of the cross. Now he is called the everlasting Father. Now, let me tell you that there is some controversy about this word, this phrase. The phrase really is not everlasting Father. It is really the Father of eternity. Now, there's some confusion here because some people say, how is Jesus called the Father? I mean, here we just heard the song, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, I mean, some people get confused. Well, what about the Trinity, the Father, the Son? Why is the name of Jesus called the Father of eternity or everlasting Father? And the word Father is really used more in this sense, and I'll show you also another passage, as the Father is the one who is the source. You know, the Father sent the Son. It came from the Father. The Father, you could say, in salvation, the Trinity, is the administrator, the one who sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and take the things of me, of Christ, and reveal them to you. The ultimate picture of the Spirit is to reveal Jesus. And what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you honor me, you just honor me. You honor him who sent me. I come and do all things that please my Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So in a sense, it is the Father that is the source of salvation, the source of this plan, the originator, the author, the origin. That's how the word is used here with Jesus Christ. He is the Father, the source, the origin, the author of eternity. In Hebrews 12, you could almost translate this passage this way: fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the Father and perfecter of our faith. Father in the sense of the originator, the source of our faith. What is our faith? Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We put all our marbles in the basket in Jesus Christ. So he is the Father, the author, the originator, the source of our faith. So the passages that speak about how the eternity of Jesus Christ. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus is the source, the origin, the author, the Father of all things. Nothing came into being that has come into being, and apart from him, nothing has come into being. I mean, look at this verse. You all know this. We know this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. You know what Jesus is saying by that? He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That means there is a life after death, and you don't even have death. You don't even have death. It just goes on and on. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I mean, that's got to be a person who has eternity in his hands. He is promising there is no death, there's no end, there's no ultimate finish. When we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we're no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Why? Because Jesus is the origin, the author, the total of eternity. He has the whole world in his hands. I'm not talking about the resurrection of life. I'm talking about he who believes in me will live even if he dies. What type kind of person can promise something like that? The origin and the Father of eternity. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God, who spoke in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us through his Son, who he appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. Through whom also he, the Son, made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's all held by the word of his power. When he made purification of sin, he sat down. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Through him and for him, the originator, the Father, the source. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the originator of the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell. He is the father of the church. He is the author of the church. He is the pillar of the church. He is the cornerstone of the church. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Who has first place in a home? The husband. Who has first place? The father in that sense. Not that he usurps it and uses it for self, but if he has first place, he is the origin. He is the source, the author, the finisher, the father of eternity. So where did Jesus become the author of eternity, the source of eternity? You know where I think he did it? At his resurrection. Because remember, after his resurrection, he said these words, "All power and authority has been given to me. Go ye into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Right? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, eternity was given into his hand. Read Revelation 4 and 5. Read it. Revelation chapter 5, that God is sitting on his throne and he's got the book. And the book is the will of God, the plan of God, the decrees of God. And then they see, behold, there was a lamb. It had been slain. And that's Revelation chapter 5, is Easter morning, the resurrection. The first Easter morning, you see it happening. And Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he walks up to the Father, and it says, who has the right to take the book? And Jesus takes the book from the Father, and then everybody falls down. They all fall down, the 24 elders, the angels. And now they sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Look now who has the right. Who has the eternity? Who has the will of God? Who has the decrees of God? Who has the plan of God? Who has the mind of God? Who has the spotlight upon him? The resurrection of Christ. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4, gave gifts unto men. In Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to render any man according to what he has done. In the next verse, I left it out, my mistake. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You want to know what's the beginning? It's Jesus. You want to know what the end? It's Jesus. You want to know what the first letter of the Greek alphabet? It's Jesus. You want to know the last alpha of the Greek alphabet? It's Jesus. You want to know the A of the English alphabet? It's Jesus. You want to know the last letter, Z of the English alphabet? It's Jesus. He's it. He's it. He's the origin, the author of eternity, the resurrection, the resurrection. He destroyed death. He rose from the dead, resurrection. And because he rose, we will rise. If Christ is not risen, Paul says, our faith is in vain. We're all men most miserable. Our preaching is worthless. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Life has no worth if Jesus is not from an empty tomb. He was no better than any other man. He taught us good things, but he did nothing better. No, he is the author. He is the eternity. He is the one raised from the dead. And then he is called the Prince of Peace. Now, this name of Jesus is kind of special to me. I'll tell you how I came to have an incident in this. I don't know if you remember, in the early 80s, there was a president of Egypt named Anwar Sadat. And Anwar Sadat realized that Egypt was not going anywhere and Israel was not going anywhere, and he decided he would make peace with Israel. I remember I was giving a concert in Memphis, Tennessee, and I was watching on the television and my mouth just dropped. And there was an Egyptian president, Anwar Sadat, speaking in the Knesset, the parliament in Jerusalem, to all these Jews and saying, it is time that we Egyptians make peace with you. And it was amazing. And, you know, eventually he won the Nobel Prize, and they made peace with Egypt. That was with Menachem Begin and Anwar Sadat. About 2 years later, I don't know exactly how long it was, Anwar Sadat was sadly assassinated. Some zealots came and they killed him. He was watching a parade and he was killed and he was assassinated. At that time, I was teaching music at a Catholic college called Mercier's College in the head of the piano department. And everyone, I was teaching, I was a professor there, and everyone knew I was a Christian. There were lots of nuns, and I tell all my nuns my testimony. I felt, that's not going to offend them. I was Jewish, so I'm not telling them I was Catholic, I'm telling them I was Jewish. And for the interview, they knew I was also a pastor at a church, Harbor Creek Evangelical Free Church. And the president interviewed me, and I gave him my whole testimony. Everybody that had me, and I gave him my testimony. The dean, David Palmer, I remember him very well. I gave him my testimony. So they all knew I was Christians. I would tell people, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Where are you going to be Sunday? Oh, I'm in church on Sunday. I preach. Oh, yeah. Jesus was great. It never happened. They all knew. Well, Anwar Sadat was assassinated. And I got a phone call from the dean, David Palmer. I'll never forget it. He says, Sam, hi, this is the dean, David Palmer. Hello, Dr. Palmer, how are you? He says, you know, we're having a memorial service for Anwar Sadat in about 3 or 4 days. And the administration were talking, we'd like to know if you'd like to give the homily. No, that's just Catholics, they have what's called a homily. And they said, well, we figured that you would cover all the bases. You were Jewish. No, this is what you were Jewish. Okay, yeah, that's right. You're a Christian. You're on our side now, you know. And you're a preacher. You're a pastor of a church. That means you can speak. So with one big swat, you know, they had me the Jew-Christian preacher. And there, the place was packed. And there was the president and all the dean and everything. And I got up, and for 40 minutes, I talked about Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I took this passage. The Prince of Peace. I started off by saying that Anwar Sadat was a man of peace, but Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. So that was a very, very emotional moment in telling people for 40 minutes about Jesus Christ and about the gospel. And all I did was preach the gospel for 40 minutes. They probably hoped it was going to be 10 minutes, but they got 40 minutes. So how is Jesus called the Prince of Peace? Now, let me tell you, first of all, and this was actually, I didn't think of it back then, but I was thinking of it now in doing this study. I'm a little puzzled by this phrase. Why is Jesus called the Prince of Peace, and he's not called the King of Peace? I'm troubled by that. And so, to be very honest with you, I thought about it and was thinking about it and tried to look at it, and I didn't come up with much. And so I decided to take my advice, and I decided to pray to Jesus and tell him, give me your counsel. Right? The wonderful counselor. And I'm telling you this very, very honestly. I prayed to Jesus about it, and immediately two verses came to my mind. Immediately. And I'll show you the verses. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, and if we are children, we are heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. What is an heir? An heir is somebody that's going to inherit something. Your father has died, or your mother, your family has died, and now what's passed on to you is the son or the sibling. You now inherit something. Now notice it says we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Christ also is in this subjective place where he ultimately is an heir. I realize that Jesus Christ, what is a prince? Who is Prince Charles? Prince Charles is the son of Queen Elizabeth. And when Queen Elizabeth dies, he will be the heir to the throne of the King of England, you see. But until then, he's still called the prince. And so I suddenly realize he's the Prince of Peace because he is still the Son of God, the second person. He is the heir, ultimately, because he also will inherit that will be given to him, bestowed upon him from the Father. And this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, also came to me. Then comes the end when he, Christ, will hand over the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, whom he abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Notice, here is Jesus handing over to his Father the kingdom. Why? Because his Father, in a sense, is the one ruling, and he is the prince, and he is not only the heir, but he's also the one ultimately that hands it over. This place that came, I came to do the will of my Father. I do all things that please the Father. Jesus is the prince in that sense. Not the king, but the prince. We know he's a king. We know he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But here this picture of him being the Prince of Peace and not the King of Peace. Jesus talked a lot about peace. Peace I leave with you. He talked about that in me you will have tribulation. In the world you'll have tribulation. But in me you'll have peace. But the passages I really like in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for he himself is our peace. I talked about it on Friday night that people said, well, if God came on the world, there would be peace in the world. Well, you know what happened when Jesus came into my world? He brought peace to my world. That's what happens when Jesus comes. Jesus came personally to bring peace in your life and forgiveness in your life and tranquility in your life and rest in your life. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. If your yoke is not easy and your burden is light, it's not from Jesus Christ. It's not from Jesus Christ. We put all these things upon us that weigh us down and heavy us down and cause us to be laid. He said, he himself is our peace who broke both groups into one, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You know he's talking about the two groups here? The Jews and the Gentiles. And this verse was actually quoted at our wedding. My wife was not raised Jewish. I was Jewish. And here we are, Jew and Gentile, being made one in Christ. I was in Australia in a concert. I remember a man came up to me afterwards who was a Palestinian Arab, and he came right up to me and kissed me on the lips. And he says, you are my brother in Christ. The only way you're going to see a Jew and a Palestinian kissing each other is that they have to know peace in Jesus Christ. Now, you may get peace on a paper, but that doesn't make you peaceful in the heart. It may look good. It may, the way you're going to have Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland find true peace, they can kiss one another, is that you're going to have the peace in Christ. The way you make peace in a family, the way you make peace in a church, is that you have to have the peace of Jesus Christ. The peace of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ made of Jews and Gentiles one new man, declaring peace to them. Here he talks about he came and preached peace to those who were far away, and he preached peace to who were near. Now, I want to show you three passages from the Old Testament that talks about, because you see, let me say that if the wonderful counselor is the words of Christ, the mighty God is the victory of Christ on the cross, death, sin, and devil. If the author of eternity, the father of eternity, is the resurrection of Christ, well, the Prince of Peace is the reign of Christ, his kingdom. He will reign, and there will be peace. There will be peace. He will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will no longer be mourning, nor sin, nor death, nor none of that. It will be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Well, look at these passages. They're very long. I still have about 7 minutes, and I'm going to read them slowly because they're very, very messianic. They're really mind-boggling. Isaiah chapter 11. Then a shoot, will spring from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, and this is a reference to Jesus. This is long after Jesse's gone, and long after David's gone, but still in the line of David is Jesus. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength. Notice all these things we talked about. Power, strength, counsel, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt about his loins, faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now listen to these words. What will happen when this one reigns? The wolf will dwell with the lamb. If a wolf sees a lamb now, it kills it. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Can you imagine? In a zoo, you see lions here and you see calves. Here he talks about the calf here. Take away in this new thing. Jesus is going to say, tear down those walls. Tear down those walls. There's no walls anymore. You know, blessed are those, what is the beatitude? Blessed are those who are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, it's a person who is a Christian, he tears down walls. He doesn't build walls, he tears down walls. If you want to be a Christian in your home or in your marriage or in your family or with your mother-in-law or father-in-law, tear down the wall. Tear down the wall. Don't build a wall. Don't put plaster on it. Don't keep a count to make it thicker. Look, Jesus is going to tear down all the zoo's walls. A little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play at the hole of the cobra. Can you imagine the little baby, the nursing child? And here he's at the hole of a cobra. The cobra's not going to sting him. You know, that's the way it was before the fall. Before the fall, you had animals, you had things. Lions, they didn't kill each other. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. He won't get bit. They will not be heard to destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, then in that day the nation will resort to the root of Jesse. I mean, this is amazing. This is amazing. Who will stand as the signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Let's read on. Isaiah 2. The word which Isaiah, the son of Ahaz, said concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in these last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will raise above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it, and many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of God, of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples. This is a very, very famous Jewish passage. Every Jew knows this passage, and they all know it's messianic. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They will hammer their swords of war, they will now make them into plowshares for fruit, for cultivation. And they will take their spears and make them into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Can you imagine? No Iraq, no war. No Hitler, no World War II, no bombing, no suicide bombers. Imagine it. No, you don't have to inspect to go on an airplane. I mean, just think of it. Nothing, no fear, no fear. No fear of animal, no fear of the accident, no fear of death, no fear of injury, no fear of bloodletting, no fear of anger, no fear of hate, no fear. I mean, that's unbelievable. Unbelievable. I mean, just think of the people who've lost loved ones in Iraq. Think of this Christmas. I pray for people who lost loved ones the last few years. I see your faces here this morning. First Christmas, second Christmas, third Christmas without your husband or your wife. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Jews and Palestinians will love one another. Never again will they learn war. Never again. Why? He's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 65, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever for what I created. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad for my people, and they will no longer be heard of her, the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer be heard in her, the voice of weeping, the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days. No longer will there be an infant who lives a few days. No sin, no death, no curse, no disease, no more abnormalities, no more birth defects. Or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. You know what he's saying by that? The youth will never die. If he's always young and he's 100, he's not going to die because he's not old. But imagine, you're going to be perpetually. You know, some people think, you know, let's say you remember your grandmother. Your grandmother lived to be 99 years old and she died. What's your grandmother going to look like in heaven? Is she going to look 99? That's a good thought. Are we going to all look 30 years old or 20 years old? I mean, we're going to know. We're going to be young. We're going to be in our prime. That's why I think Jesus died at the age of 33, in his glory, in his prime. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed. If you didn't live to be 100, you must be cursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so it will be in the days of my people, and my chosen one will wear out the works of their hand. And in the last, they will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of the blessing of the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and then they are still speaking, I will hear. Boy, this is a counselor. Listen, before they call, I will answer, And while they're still speaking, I will hear. In the last passage of Revelation 11, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world, of the world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. My friend, there is an eternal kingdom where we will beat their swords into plowshares, and the lamb will be with the lion, and the Palestinian will be with the Jew, and families and nations will all be there for one purpose, for the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. All of creation, the earth groans. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. No curse, no sin, no devil, no rampant evil, nothing. It's mind-boggling. That's why the writer in Corinthians says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for his children. Amen. Let's pray together. What a name, Lord Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace. Help us to listen to you. Help us to be victorious in you. Help us to live a new life in you. And help us to live looking forward to being with you. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Merry Christmas. Have a wonderful day. God bless you. You're dismissed.